Good morning.
Good morning.
And a warm welcome to Christchurch this morning as we gather around God's word and as we gather to praise and to bring glory and honour to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you. In particular, we're pleased to welcome back into our midst Hannah Forbes, who's around somewhere, I see her there, and also Donald and Christine, who are with us this morning from Zambia. It's delightful. We're delighted that you're back with us, and both will be sharing a little bit in the service as we go through. The notices you've received, just one or two to highlight this, that we meet tonight at 6 here in the hall as we continue our series in the book of Daniel. Also during the week, there's the ladies' Bible study and the lunch club. There is no prayer meeting this Wednesday because it's the fellowship groups. And so if contact the person who's leading your group and they will tell you where you're meeting and when you're meeting, okay? So you need to speak to the leaders to find out where you are and when you're meeting. So that's on Wednesday. Also, just to say that there is a loop system being installed. I put down there, you put the thing to the T setting. I don't think there is such a thing as a T setting anymore, but whatever the setting is, fiddle about with it, and that should be operational. So any feedback on that would be really appreciated. One final thing, just to say that we've got some leaflets about the Faith Mission Edinburgh Convention. This doesn't take place really till July, but the leaflets are out already. So if you're interested in finding out about it, there are some at the back there. Please take one at the end of the service. Let me read as a call to worship this morning these verses, famous verses from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, let's sing to God's praise and glory with words, hymns that's based on those very words. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And we'll stand to sing together.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we are privileged to sing of your faithfulness, your mercies that are new every morning, your compassions that never fail. Lord, we thank you that it's the testimony of our lips, that all we have needed, your hand has provided. We thank you that it's only by your grace in Jesus Christ that we're able to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And so, our God, we come to rest in you this morning, to cast ourselves afresh upon your goodness and your mercy and grace. We come to remind ourselves and to be reminded of your great love towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your love is strong and powerful, stronger than illness, stronger even than death itself. And we thank you for the way in which you have demonstrated your love for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's a love from which we can never be separated. We thank you that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you promised never to leave us or abandon us or forsake us, but rather to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Lord, we ask that as we gather to worship you and to be reminded of your gospel of grace and mercy, that you would be pleased to look with favor upon us, draw us near to yourself, and bless our hearts with the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, many of us here gather as those whose lives have been touched and blessed by the gospel. And we pray that you would help us better understand that gospel and more fully respond to it this morning. Presence yourself with us now, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good, and that we might draw from you all the resources of grace and love that we need to be your children. We gather as a family of believers, and so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying,
"Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen."
I'm going to invite Hannah to come up to the front for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to sing, don't worry. Hannah, it's lovely to have you back with us. Remind people where you were away. Remind people where you were and what you were doing.
So I went to India in the end of September. I've been travelling with Catherine, and we left each other in Beijing, she flew home, and I flew on to Delhi. And from Delhi went north to a couple of projects in the plains just below the Himalayas, so just in that northern section. I was there for 2 weeks, and then I went south to Christian Medical College in Vellore, which is a massive, massive Christian hospital that was started by American missionary in the early 1900s.
What about your trip and about your experience in India, what surprised you or challenged you?
There were many things that challenged me. it was an amazing experience, and I think language barrier was something I expected. I didn't expect it to be so challenging when the person was actually a fluent English speaker, and the accent was just so different that they wouldn't understand a word I was saying, and I couldn't understand a word they were saying. And having to change my accent a lot, so I spoke a lot slower than this, and they had to speak a lot slower for me as well. So that was difficult. Also, another big challenge was as a young female, you don't have much in the way of opinions.
And I'm sure you have opinions. I don't believe I'll leave that for a moment, but...
I was often told what to do,
right, okay.
Which was from a British culture, where I'm a very independent human, it was quite a challenge to accept and just be like, okay, yeah, I can, yep, okay, I'll eat that, yep. But it was...
So those are some of the challenges.
Challenges, yeah.
What about in terms of what you felt God had taught you or you've learned through that experience? Yeah, what would you say?
So in the second, so in terms of, I was doing speech therapy work. I had hoped to go and observe but also help where needed. But the second week I went just to see this hospital, and within an hour of my being there, I had told them several times that I would only be observing because I was not prepared to do speech therapy work. Anyway, within an hour of my being there, they were like, so is this child waiting for a speech assessment? Funny one. So I then had 3 or 4 kids every day for the rest of the week where I was doing assessments through Hindi, which I don't speak, so a translator, and it was mostly on an advice basis. So it taught me a lot about like jumping in at the deep end, and actually by the end of the week I had helped out those 3 or 4 kids a day and was very proud of myself for doing so, and just God helped me because I couldn't have done it on my own, and it was a big challenge. And just throughout the way, like, God was so faithful. And having left Catherine, I was totally on my own in this massive country. And yet everywhere I went, there was someone who cared for me and looked after me. And whether it was a really good friend or an older figure who was a bit of a mother to me, it was really great. So, yeah, and loads more.
And what now? And what's for the future? And how can we pray for you?
So the future hopefully involves a job as a speech therapist. I am looking for one at the moment. I've been applying in loads of random places. Heard back from a job in London this week, which I applied to as a total joke. So it's been 5 weeks since I've been back. And I've been applying and only just started hearing back from them last week. So it's now getting more exciting. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing in Edinburgh. So I'm just applying wherever there is a job and seeing what comes up. And even if it's just for a couple of years while I get experience, I'll see what happens. But it's exciting, but it's a bit frustrating when you're waiting, as you all know.
Well, look, thank you for coming and sharing with us. Let me just say a short prayer. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you are always with your people. We thank you that we know that you lead us and guide us and direct us. We thank you for Hannah. We thank you for her experience in India and for what you've taught her about yourself and about your church and about your people and about your ways. And Lord, as she is back home and as she now looking for employment, we ask that you would continue to guide her and direct her and lead her in those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we pray that you would open a door for her so that she can be a speech therapist, and so that she can pursue your will as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless her and encourage her. We thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Anne. Thank you. Now, we're also pleased to have with us Donald and Christine. So I'm going to invite Donald to come and to speak and to share with us. Donald, when you come. I have a vivid... No, I'm going to say nothing. I'm just going to let him speak. I'm not going to say anything.
You're going to say nothing. That'll be a first.
Look, it's great to have you back with us. It's good to have Christine with us as well. And come and tell us about what's been happening with you.
Yes.
What's been going on. Where do you go?
Thank you very much. Oh, I am on, isn't it?
You are. Yes.
Well, good morning, everybody, and it's lovely to be back here again. It seems that every time I come back, you've all got older. Except for Doris. I'm not quite sure what's going on there. But We've come through to visit today, and we're actually in the country, myself and Christine. We're in the country for not a great reason. Those of you who've been getting the newsletters will know that Christine's health has been quite bad. She's had an ongoing problem with her liver, and in the last couple of years it really began to get quite serious, and she's now in a situation where she's looking at possibilities of having to have a liver transplant. So we're going on our way, we're on our way from Inverness, where our family is, to Newcastle. We'll be heading off there tomorrow, and we'll be seeing liver specialists over a couple of days, and we'll see what the outcome will be from that. So that's something that you can pray for us about, because it's quite a nerve-wracking thought. And also, as you know, when you're just waiting for somebody to tell you what the sort of outcome should be, you can get very impatient. Feel that you wish that God would let you into some idea of what the plan is, but it's just at the moment we're just having to wait it out and see what will happen. It's been quite a while since Christine's been here. We were trying to work it out. I think the last time we were home in our church family with you here was together was about 10 years ago. So Christine has been back and forth since then, but she tends to move up towards Inverness, where her mum and her sister are. So we've now also moved Rachel, our youngest daughter, has moved to Inverness as well, so we have another reason for being there. She's doing A-levels up in Inverness. So Christine is very happy to be here as well, as I am. So that's our own personal situation, which I just wanted to tell you about briefly. The other thing to tell you about is that we're hoping that one of our boys will be joining you here in August or September. We've got a couple of very bright young lads staying with us just now. They're about 12 in total at the moment. We've cut down from the 30 plus that we used to have. We're down to about 12 now. But one boy who I spoke to you about earlier on, a boy called Anthony, who had really come from a very poor background and worked very hard to do his best in school, managed to win a scholarship to a university in Rwanda. And I remember where I wrote to you some time back saying the difficulty was he'd won this place and he'd only been given a scholarship for 50% of the fees, and he needed another $5,000. And I wrote to yourselves and to some other friends and said, asked if you would be able to help. And the amazing thing is that really within a very short space of time, we've got enough donations from yourselves and other people to be able to send Anthony to start his first year. And since then, people have continued contributing, and it looks now as if under God's hand, Anthony will be able to finish his four-year course in Rwanda because of the generosity of friends like yourselves. Now, there's another boy who's just finished his schooling in December last year, called Cosmas, which I believe, I'm told is a Greek name. But how he ended up with a Greek name, I don't know, but he's called Cosmas. And he's very, very clever. And he's applied some time back for a MasterCard Foundation scholarship. Ruth had told me about those, and we weren't terribly sure what they were, but he applied anyway. And it seems that MasterCard Foundation have a large fund which they take children, the bright children from Africa, poor families, and we'll send them to universities all over the world. And Cosmas applied, and we thought, well, there must be thousands of people applying, which there were. And lo and behold, he got accepted onto the foundation program to come and study chemical engineering at Edinburgh University, which is quite a remarkable thing. So about 16 years ago, we left, and now we're going to send somebody back here. So we're expecting you all to look after him very nicely. I'm sure you will. He's very, very nervous about the travelling and about coming to a new culture, because he's never been outside of Lusaka. And although he's stayed with myself and Christine for about 6-7 years, he's still a bit suspicious of white people's culture and all the strange things that we do. But he's a very lovely boy, very well behaved, very kindly. And he's very excited to think that there's a congregation of people who meet here in Edinburgh that we know and that he can come along and join. He's not professing to be a Christian, but he is a very serious, young-minded young man. He's very attentive in church and seems to be a deep thinker. So we're hoping that at least when he starts off here, he'll be able to find home amongst you as well, I'm sure. Just the way you made us welcome all those years ago, and just seeing Irene there. I remember the first time I walked into New Wrestle Rig, how Stuart and Irene fell upon us and made us feel more than welcome. So I'm sure the same thing will happen to Cosmos when he comes. So if you could, in your prayers, if you have time to remember ourselves as a family, and also to think about the kids who are still with us, there are 12 of them. Very peaceable bunch, mostly quite well behaved. Nobody giving us any death threats or anything like that. These things seem to be in the past. I hope they stay there. But as our health is getting more difficult, it's getting more difficult to take in new people. And I think we've probably reached to a point where we're not going to bring any more lads in. We'll just hopefully see the current crop grow through and leave and set up their lives. But it's exciting for them and for us to think that they're going to be able to come and connect to places like Edinburgh again. So, God willing, we'll continue where we are. A lot depends, of course, on what the outcome of the doctor's assessments are. And we are faced with the real possibility that we may have to move back to Scotland in order to get the benefits of the healthcare system here. But all of that's in God's hands. It's quite a thought to have to leave behind all that we've been working at for all the last 16, 17 years. But our pastor in Lusaka has been running a series of sermons since the new year on the issue of trust and trusting God, and it's been very helpful to myself and Christine to realize that God knows what he's doing, even though for us things can seem very difficult and we're not quite sure what the future holds, but it is all in his hands. So that's just what I wanted to share with you, especially looking forward to hearing how Cosmos gets on here and how you get on with him, but that's a little bit in the future. Thanks, David.
Well, thank you very much indeed for sharing with us. Donald and Christine will be around at the end of the service. You get a chance to speak to them over a cup of coffee. See if you can get a word in edgeways with Donald. You'll be doing well. But we're delighted to have them back with us. And we certainly would encourage you to remember them and remember that situation in prayer at this time. Fine, let's just do that just now. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for Donald and Christine, we thank you for bringing them back to be with us. We thank you for friendship and fellowship and partnership in the gospel. We thank you for the way that you've led them and directed them and blessed them and their ministry out in Lusaka and amongst the street boys. We thank you for the lives that they've touched and for the way that they've been a blessing to others. Lord, in this period of uncertainty over Christine's health, Lord, we ask that you would provide clarity. We think of this visit to Newcastle and the test and so forth. Lord, we commit this to you and pray that you may lead and direct as you see fit. Lord, we pray for them both, that you would keep them safe, that you would continue to bless their ministry, and that you would indeed strengthen them for every good work. Bless the boys. We think of this young lad, Cosmos coming to Edinburgh. And we do pray for him. We think of his nervousness and anxiety. Lord, we pray that you would grant him peace. And grant him peace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless us and encourage us all in the work that you've called us to do. That you may receive all the glory, all the honour and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus, the kind of Getty version of that hymn. I find a place to stand. So let's stand to sing this together. This morning is taken from the letter of James in the New Testament, James chapter 1, reading from verse 16 to 27. That's page 1011 in the Church Bible, 1011. James chapter 1, reading from verse 16 to the end of that chapter. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. James writes this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This is the word of God. Let's continue in our worship. We remain seated to sing hymn that goes up, "Days are filled with sorrow and care, burdens are lifted at Calvary." And as we do that, our offerings will be received. If you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate as it comes to you. Together. God our Father, we thank you that you are indeed the great burden-bearing God. We thank you that you have in Jesus Christ borne the burden of our sin on Calvary. Father, we thank you that wherever we are in our lives, whatever we're going through, that you are there to hear our prayers and to receive our burdens. And so, Lord, we draw near to you this morning, with our anxieties and our cares and our worries and our joys and our sorrows. And we come and we bring them all to you, casting them upon you, remembering that you are the God who cares for us. Father, we pray for the world in which you have placed us. Lord, we're conscious there is so much need. We pray for those troubled by great wickedness and evil. We think of refugees fleeing persecution and opposition, for others caught up in conflict and war, for those in need of food and shelter, and indeed for many who need to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our nation that has in so many ways turned its back upon you and has vigorously pursued its own course. Lord, turn us back to you once more in repentance and faith. Lord, cause your gospel to flourish and grow once more, even in hard places, that you might receive all the glory, all the honour and all the praise. Lord, we pray for ourselves and for our church and congregation, for gospel work in this community. We pray for your guidance and direction. Lord, help us not simply to be hearers of your word, but doers also. We pray for our families and for those closest to us. Bless them and strengthen them physically, spiritually. May those who are far from us be drawn near through your gospel that welcomes the prodigal. Lord, we pray for those known to us who need the touch of your hand in a special way today. We think of those who are ill and struggling. We think of others coping with bereavement and loss, others who are simply tired and weary, others struggling with relationship problems and difficulties. Presence yourself with all such. Lift them up and bless them according to your grace and according to your mercy and according to your great purposes. Lord, hear our prayers. Receive our thanks and move us forward in faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we come to look at part of that passage in James chapter 1, we're going to sing together from the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. We sing the first 7 verses of the psalm, and we do so to the tune at Crediton.
The Lord builds up Jerusalem.
Turn for a moment to James chapter 1 and to verses 26 and 27 of that chapter, right at the end. Let me begin by asking a question. What is true religion? What does it look like? How does it manifest itself? And I suppose to that question, many different answers can be given and could be given. The answers of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, as well as Christianity, are indeed many and varied. And here in this letter, James seeks to answer this particular question. And his point is this, that true or genuine religion, authentic faith in the one true God, will display certain characteristics. The fascinating thing is that he doesn't mention perhaps the kinds of things that we might have expected. He doesn't seem to mention prayer or praise or worship. Now, I don't think for a moment that James disregards such matters as unimportant. It is rather that he wants to emphasize this important truth that genuine faith in God is to be seen in a transformed life. And is to be worked out in very practical ways. The word of the gospel that we have received is to grow and to develop in our lives. It's to bear fruit as we obey God's word and as we trust God. And James describes for us here what this fruit should look like. And he talks really about three marks of pure or genuine religion. This new life that God has given his people through the gospel will mean that they reflect something of his own character and a likeness to Jesus Christ. I think it's a sobering thought that according to James, there is such a thing as worthless or valueless or empty religion. Far too many are deceived into thinking because they use the language of Zion, have a Jesus sticker on the car, Christian books on the bookshelf, or because we call ourselves evangelical or Bible believers, that somehow validates the reality of our faith. It does not. The reality of a living faith is to be seen in how we live our lives. And James touches on three particular areas. I don't think they're the only areas that he could have mentioned, but he mentions these three. And I want to highlight them just for a moment or two this morning. The reality of our faith will first of all be seen in our speech. That's what he speaks about in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. That's a strong statement, isn't it? And in fact, later on in his letter, James will develop this further. But he introduces the subject here with this thought that what we say and what we speak is in some way a reflection of what lies within us and within our hearts. Some of you who are my generation or older will remember the name of the jewellers' shops that used to be in the high street here back in the, certainly in the 70s and 80s, Ratner's, remember them? They were everywhere at one time. You won't see them anymore. Gerald Ratner in 1991, in a speech to business leaders, famously described one of his jewellery firm's products as total rubbish. He added that some of its earrings were cheaper than a prawn sandwich. His comments cost his company an estimated £500 million. And you don't see Ratner's anywhere on the high street now. How easily our words can get others and ourselves into trouble. how quickly they can cause damage. And that's not simply true in the realm of big business. It's almost true in almost every other area of life. And James here wants us to be clear that our speech is a vital indicator of spiritual health and well-being. Now, sometimes we tend to major on certain types of sins and we ignore others. We speak out strongly and rightly against immorality and violence and greed. But sometimes at the same time we turn a blind eye to the sins of speech. But James says here, no, your speech is an important matter. If we profess faith with our lips, but are guilty of speaking in ways that are unhelpful and uncontrolled, James says you can be simply deceiving yourself. We're telling ourselves things about our inner state which are simply not true. The tongue is at times an accurate index of what is at the core of our persons. Remember Jesus' words, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we delight in gossip, or running other people down, or shooting our mouths off, or telling others where they can get off, or using foul and abusive language, or in telling lies, then often these things are a reflection actually of what's going on in our hearts. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words will either bless others or they will curse others. Paul says to the Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs and to benefit those who listen. We sometimes quote that old rhyme, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I remember learning that as a child, to retort to things that might be said to you. What an absolute load of rubbish. I much prefer Steve Turner's poem called Sticks and Stones. Sticks and stones only break your bones, but words can tear your heart out. Well, now that's true. Bones can and do heal. But sometimes the wounds left by words don't. Or don't easily. Sometimes they never heal. The fallout from words that were spoken to us years ago can remain with us all our lives. Some people here know that only too well. Words from your childhood. Destructive words that have made a deep impression upon you as an individual. You're no good. You will amount to nothing. I hate you. I wish you'd never been born. Words from a destructive relationship that even today can still return to haunt you. You're ugly. You're stupid. You can do nothing right. You're useless. How profoundly our words can affect and touch a person's life. It's well seen that James says that true religion keeps a tight rein on the tongue, our speech. And secondly here, our care for those in need, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In the ancient world, as in many parts of the world today, parts of Africa and India. These were the people who they had no family, no means of support. Destitute, vulnerable, without hope. And authentic Christian faith will result in genuine care for those in need. It's a very common theme in the Bible. Biblical faith must reflect the character of the biblical God. And if it doesn't do that, then it's worse than useless. In the Old Testament, God constantly reveals himself to be a God who cares for the needy, the orphan, the widow, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. We are to show mercy to those in need. Because this is a reflection of the mercy and grace that we ourselves have received from God. This too is a reflection of what's in our hearts. Faith in Jesus Christ means being alive towards the needs of others. If our faith simply shrivels and evaporates in the presence of those who are poor and needy, then that can be a sign that something is really wrong. If we're content to mouth platitudes while at the same time closing our eyes to the needs of others, then we haven't really understood the message of the gospel. We live in a world of great need. All around us, there are broken and hurting people. And as Christians, we have a duty of care to those that God brings across our path. And that duty of care extends beyond just kind words or spiritual phrases. Genuine love and compassion expresses itself in real and tangible ways. We were hearing at the lunch club from Betty Tully about Dr. Graham's homes in Kalimpong and how they were started. It's somebody who saw a need. From Donald and Christine. They didn't go out to do that and to set up an orphanage in Lusaka. What happened? They saw a need. And they said, we have to do something. Why? Because that's what God wants. See, it's a gospel principle. I'm to love and treat those with love and grace and compassion because that's the way God has treated me. I was homeless. He brought me home. I was an orphan. He adopted me into his family. I was naked and he clothed me. I was hungry. He fed me. I was dirty. He washed me. The motivation is not guilt. It's grace. Well, we need to remember how God has treated us. We were the poor. We were the lost. We were the unclean. And yet God's grace and mercy came to us in a powerful way in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. A living faith is a gospel faith. It's a faith that demonstrates care for others in need. Our speech, our care for others. And finally and quickly here, our loyalty to God. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think the NIV says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now we know and understand the dangers of environmental pollution. We know the terrible damage that's caused by the pollution of the seas and the rivers and the atmosphere and so forth. But sometimes we're blind to the dangers of moral pollution. James spelling it out for us here. That our new life in Jesus Christ will involve some kind of separation from the world around us. The world is to be understood as that system of values and beliefs that stands against God. The world that is trying in so many different ways to squeeze us into its mold. Trying to shape our thinking, trying to shape our living. And yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be involved in the real world, but we're not to become so much part of it that we're indistinguishable from everyone else, that we blend like a chameleon into the background. We're to be distinctive and different. That's what the Bible calls a holy people, a people belonging to God. Difficult balance to achieve. Remember Jesus' words when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The broad or the easy way is a spacious route with room for all. John Stott calls it the road of tolerance and permissiveness. A road in which people are encouraged to do their own thing. It feels good, do it. And here is the route by and large which Western culture has now set itself. There are to be no boundaries, no limitations upon human conduct and behaviour. In this way, there is no limit to the kind of baggage we may take with us. Nothing needs to be renounced. Nothing needs to be forsaken. On this road, nothing is to be obeyed or believed except that which pleases us and excites us. And indeed, there are many travelling on this road. It's in so many ways inviting and attractive. go with the flow, be part of the crowd, be one of the boys, be one of the girls. It's a broad, easy road, and it's a busy thoroughfare, thronged by pedestrians of all kinds, going their own way, doing their own thing. But friends, there's another road that Jesus wants us to choose. It doesn't appear to be so attractive on first glance. It is a more difficult path. You enter onto it through a narrow gate. The road is narrow and difficult. There are many trials and hardships upon it. It's not an easy way to take, but friends, this is the way of Christian discipleship. It means going against the flow, going against the tide. It means counting the cost and following hard after Jesus. And yet I want to persuade you this morning to enter through that narrow gate and to walk upon that hard and sometimes uncomfortable road. Why would I want you to do that? Because, friends, these two roads lead to two very different destinies. If you don't factor in where each of these roads leads, you're likely to make a fatal miscalculation. Because that broad and easy path ultimately leads not to life, but to death and destruction. It's the narrow road of loyalty to God that alone leads to life. In her book, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy, American writer Marie Chapin writes about, it's a kind of book about stories taken from the former Yugoslavia under communist rule, and stories about the Christian faith there, really. And in the story, she tells of an evangelist named Yakov. And Yakov was witnessing to an older man whose name was Zimmerman. And Zimmerman was quite a learned, wise old guy. He knew a great deal about the church and about politics, and he despised the hypocrisy that he saw in the church. So this is what it says. When Yakov talked to him about the love of Christ, Zimmerman said this: "Don't talk to me about Christ. You see those priests there with all their vestments, their cloaks, their big crosses on their chests? I know what they're like. They're violent people. They've abused their power. Don't tell me about Christ. I know what it is to watch them kill our people, even some of my own relatives." Yakov paused for a moment and then said, "Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? What if I stole your coat and your boots, put them on, broke into a bank and took the money? I was chased by the police, but I outran them. What would you say if the police came knocking on your door and charged you with breaking into the bank?" Zimmerman said, "I would deny it because I did not." "Ah, but what if they say that they recognized your coat and your boots from a distance? You had to have broken into the bank." Zimmerman said, "Yakov, just leave me alone. I know what you're driving at. I do not want to get into this discussion." So Yakov went away, but he kept coming back, only to live the love of Christ before him. And finally, one day, Zimmerman said, "Yakov, tell me about this Christ that you so love and live for. How can I know him?" Yakov told him how to commit his life to Christ. Zimmerman knelt down on the dust outside his home with Yakov and received Christ into his life. He stood up and embraced Yakov and said this: "Thank you for being in my life. You wear his coat very well. You wear his coat very well." Friends, that is what true religion looks like. It is in wearing his coat, Christ's coat, very well. And so to some of you here who've been on the narrow road a good long while, I say, wear his coat well. Guard your tongue. Care for others. Stay true to God. And to others here who have not yet stepped off that broad road that's leading to absolute destruction, I say, come and receive that coat from Jesus Christ and begin to live for him in the way of true faith and true religion. For friends, it's a decision you will never, ever regret. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your salvation is a gift that cannot be earned, cannot be worked for, cannot be merited, but simply received by faith. Lord, help us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And receiving him, help us to wear his coat well in this world, that others may see not us, but him. May be drawn to him, may be drawn to love him and worship him and serve him. Help us as we live our lives to keep a guard on our tongues. Help us to show care for others in need. And Lord, help us to be true to you in every facet of our lives. Help us not to become stained by this world. Help us not to wander off onto the broad road. But help us to remain on the narrow road that leads to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service this morning. We're going to sing the hymn, "Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King." Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.